the book of John. And if you didn't pick up a study guide, they're back there in a box. So see Brother Mike back there, and possibly you'll get them out and can pass some out this morning. But anyhow, this morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And this entire chapter deals with the blind man that the Lord Jesus restored sight to. And it's pretty much a singular focus in this chapter. Some of the chapters that Brother John went through, there were a number of different characters, a number of different themes going through it. But this chapter focuses on the blind man and his sight being restored. And at the end, his physical sight was first restored, and his spiritual sight was shown to him at the end of the chapter. And I guess, you know, that part of this chapter hadn't occurred to me naturally until I was studying it this week. And well, what a complete picture of salvation chapter 9 is. And so we'll try to point out some of those things as we look through the verses here. And in a few weeks ago, we looked at chapter 6 and the feeding of the 5,000, and the Lord Jesus was presented as the bread of life. And in chapter 9, the Lord Jesus is presented as the light of the world. So that's kind of the focus of chapter 9. If you look at the progression of how Jesus is being revealed, again, earlier he was revealed as the bread of life. Now in this chapter, he will be revealed as the light of the world. So we'll pretty much read, I'm not going to read the chapter outright, but we'll kind of look at probably pretty much all the verses as we go through. But let's look at verse 1, and there's something significant even in verse 1 with regard to salvation. Verse 1, chapter 9, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth." So just think about this being blind from birth thing that this chapter starts out with, and how it relates to salvation. And, you know, the hopelessness of somebody born blind from birth, you know, particularly in that day and age, there was nothing that could be done for him. He was a beggar. About the only thing he could do in life was to beg for for his sustenance. Certainly not the situation we have today. We've made great strides in dealing with handicaps to some extent, but you know, in that day, he was completely hopeless. And again, looking at a sinner, not him specifically, but looking at us as sinners, how hopeless we were. You know, there was nothing we could do for ourselves with regard to our salvation. Our spiritual sight was blind, and there was nothing that we could do. So I think it's interesting that this verse starts out with a man that was born blind. He was born blind. It wasn't the result of an accident or anything. He was born blind. He was hopeless, helpless, right from the very start. So verse 2, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And I guess this was kind of a common thought at the time, that some kind of sin would be resulted in some type of a physical problem, physical abnormality. I don't think we typically look at those kind of things anymore, even though certainly there are things that in life that substance abuse, whatever, can lead to problems later on. But again, you know, we're not talking about, you know, a sin that led to that. And the Lord makes it clear in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the work of God should be revealed in him. The man was born blind for the very purpose that God would be revealed in him, and as we see going on. Let's see. And then verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So the Lord Jesus declares himself to be the light of the world. And the previous verse speaks of the short time that he's still to be with us or be on earth. You know, his 3-year ministry was in progress, so he wasn't going to be there that much longer, and that's what I believe verse 4 speaks to. Then we start looking at the miracle of restoring the sight. In verse 6, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And, you know, there's a lot of speculation about what all that was about, the clay and, was he making eyeballs? And, you know, there's different theories. But I think it's better if you don't separate verses 6 from verse 7. So we'll read the two of them together. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And I think if you look at the two verses closely there, you know, the Lord did something, whatever it was, with this clay, and anointed the blind man's eyes with it. And what you see is he's told him to go to wash in the pool of Siloam. And I think that's the important part is the Lord did something. And then he asked the blind man to do something, you know, and to demonstrate his faith, to go wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam, which he did. So he went at the end of verse 7. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So, you know, in the two verses there is the miracle of the sight restored, immediately he came back seeing. Now the wonder of it all starts to come out in verse 8. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how are your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. But those that had known him from birth could see, well, here's this guy that was sat here and begged all these years, and now he sees. Are we sure this is the same guy? And I think the conclusion was indeed he was that was the same guy. So they asked him, how you got your sight back? Who did it? And he explained again what we just read in the previous verses. And I think the interesting part there from a salvation standpoint is verse 12. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. So when somebody comes to the light, he tells the story of how he came to the light. And I think the reaction of a lot of times is, well, I'd like to see that light too. So I think this is kind of a point in witnessing that, you know, the blind man told what had happened to him and said, wow. Everybody around said, wow, this was a great thing. You know, where's this Jesus? You know, we would like to meet him. You know, so as we tell our own personal stories, I hope that's the reaction that we would get from other people, you know, that we were blind, but now we see. And, you know, as we tell that story to others, you know, possibly the Lord would use, you know, our our personal situation to open the eyes or to at least open up a desire in others to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ also. And with that, I'll let me gather my thoughts here a minute, and I'll go ahead and open it up to anybody who has any thoughts. Brother Jim?
Animals that have very good eyesight generally develop it in infancy, which includes man. The newborn can see very few things, the right sort of things, like faces, and so that he's directed toward his mother's face. But all of the connections necessary for the very acute three-dimensional seeing that we have as adults are made during infancy. And if one cannot see anything in infancy, those connections are not made, and it's impossible to restore sight afterwards. I don't think there's any scientific notion about how it would be possible to restore sight afterwards. I think that they've done experiments with young monkeys, who also have good eyesight. And if they cover up their eyes from birth, they'll never be able to see. And so this is one of the miracles in Scripture that is just not a very rare occurrence, with possibly a natural explanation, but it's one that, as far as we can see, is absolutely impossible other than miraculous intervention by God.
All right, thank you. Jeff.
Quick things. One, you know, you're talking about in the beginning there when it says who sinned is he or his parents, and I just immediately thought they must not have been real familiar with the book of Job to, you know, ask that question. And then just struck by the belief of the man. You don't see that he said, how's that going to help, or why should I do that? Jesus said, the cross said, go wash, and he went and did it. And, you know, it just, you know, tells us the gospel is the same way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Everybody wants to know what else they have to do, but it's just believe, and that's what that man did. He just believed and went and did what Jesus said.
Yeah. Right, yeah, which clearly showed his faith. And I guess the other thing before we move into the reaction of the Pharisees is, you know, the people that were associated with the blind man, they clearly saw a change in him, you know, after his sight was restored. You know, and I, you know, when you think about, you know, when people get saved, you know, do we see a change in them? You know, are things different? You know, is there a change? You know, we could pick a number of things. You know, maybe somebody before they were saved, they were addicted to alcohol, addicted to other things. And I was thinking about this morning too. And you know, one thing I know in my own life is after I got saved, I got a new group of friends. You know, so if I'd have hung out with the people I'd have hung out with prior to getting saved, that wouldn't have worked, you know. So, you know, when people look at other people that are saved, do they see a change? Do they see fruit? And I know parents would look at that as their kids, you know, that they, you know, well, a kid professes salvation. Do you see any change in their behavior? And probably at 5 and 6, maybe you don't, but, you know, hopefully as the kid matures and knows more of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see a change in them. But, you know, an adult, you should see a change, some, you know, not just some subtle little change, you know, but you should see a change in their behavior, change in maybe their language, you know. And there's lots of, and you all can probably have other examples too. But again, the point is, when somebody comes to salvation, we should expect to see a change, whatever that may be. So,
interesting how that's related to blind being able to see. When we are saved, we should see things differently. Our eyes should be open to these spiritual things that we couldn't see before. We, you know, the real deep,
you
know,
yeah,
connection, yeah, of physical and spiritual sight.
And again, it's verse 12 talks about, you know, well, people saw this change, they said, you know, and he explained the change was the result of his interactions with the Lord Jesus, you know, then they get interested in the Lord Jesus. So anyhow, again, I kind of probably in the past have missed some of these, the spiritual or the salvation aspect of this chapter, but it's pretty exciting to look at some of these things. Now, as we move on, we see what the Pharisees' reaction is, and we'll just read a few verses here. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Okay, first problem, you know, he did this miraculous thing on the Sabbath, not good for the Pharisees. 15, then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I wash and I see. You know, the blind man never changed his story. He's been asked, I guess, this is the second time he was asked by different people. He gives the same account every time. He doesn't embellish it. You know, it's pretty simple, few words. This is what happened. Therefore, verse 16, therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. All right, so he can't heal on the Sabbath, can't do anything good on the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So some of the Pharisees were questioning this. Well, you know, he really did a good thing, you know, and how can somebody do such a good thing if they're not from God? So in verse 17, they ask the blind man what he thinks about him. And at the end of the verse there, he says, he is a prophet. So the blind man thinks, you know, there's something spiritual going on with this guy who gave me my sight back. He is a prophet. Then the Jews start again. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see now? His parents answered him and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. So they, the parents at least acknowledge, yeah, that's our son. He was born blind, no question. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. Now, the parents are kind of hedging their bets here pretty closely. And we find out in verse 22 why. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. And therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So the parents didn't want to get involved in this whole thing about confessing who the Lord was. They were afraid they were going to get kicked out of the synagogue. And, you know, I guess you can sympathize with them to some extent. That was a big part of their lives, you know, being part of the synagogue, and they just didn't want to lose that social status. They didn't want to lose the income or whatever else was involved in the synagogue. So They've deferred once again back to the blind man. So in verse 24, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner." So they're saying, "Okay, tell us the truth. We know that this guy that healed you is a sinner, you know, and you know he doesn't deserve the glory. God deserves the glory." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Now the blind man, you know, is amazingly bold in this whole thing, you know, and so he starts hitting back with some pretty heavy duty sarcasm to these Pharisees. You know, he's not, you know, he's a big contrast to what his parents, the way the parents dealt with the Pharisees. You know, this guy is, you know, he's, you just can't appreciate how elated he must be at the time. You know, he is really, really on fire right now. And he's, you know, he's going to give the best account he can of everything. Let's see. And they said to him again, verse 26, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" So he's really laying the sarcasm on pretty thick now. He said, "You know, why do you want to know? You know, you guys really, you want to become his disciples too?" And boy, the Pharisees are not happy about that. Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples." So they fall back on their usual history kind of thing. You know, we are disciples of Moses. And then he hits them again in verse 30. The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes." He said, "You know, you smart Pharisees, you can't figure out, well, you know, how did he open my eyes? Where is he from?" Verse 31, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears them. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind." Kind of back to Brother Jim's comments. There was no one, and that's a very interesting verse. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who has been born blind. So this is the first guy in history that they know of whose eyes of somebody that was born blind can now see. Verse 33, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, 'You were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us?' And they cast him out." So the Pharisees had just had their fill of this guy. He was throwing them at him, and they couldn't defend themselves. They tried, and he just kept hammering them. So this is where we are in the story. The man's physical deformity had been healed. But then he comes to face-to-face with the Lord Jesus. Verse 35, "Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, 'Do you believe in the Son of God?'" So we see the physical healing. Now the Lord is dealing with his spiritual healing. And the first question the Lord asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And, you know, isn't that the fundamental question of salvation? Do you believe in the Son of God? You know, if you don't believe in the Son of God, there is no salvation. So, you know, the Lord gets right to the point of what the man's need is. Do you believe in the Son of God? Verse 36, "He answered and said, 'Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?' And Jesus said to him, 'You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you.' Then he said, 'Lord, I believe,' and he worshiped him." So there's the complete healing of the man. His sight is restored. His physical infirmity is gone. And in verse 38, "Then he said, 'Lord, I believe,' and he worshiped him." So he acknowledges the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and worships him in verse 38. And then the Lord finishes up verse 39. And Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, but those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. So the Lord is dragging the Pharisees back into this conversation. Verse 40, then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sins remain." So, the Lord is again back at the Pharisees. They say there was no sin, but clearly they had sin in their lives, and the sin remains because they're still blind to the spiritual truth. They're still blind to the light of the world. They're blind to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, this chapter is amazing how it presents a complete picture of salvation. That the man born blind had no way of doing anything, to correct his physical problem. His physical problems were healed by the Lord Jesus, and then the Lord Jesus dealt with his spiritual problem of him having to confess that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God, which was the peace, the necessary peace for him to be saved for all eternity. So we have a few minutes left. I don't know if any brothers have any thoughts. George.
Yeah, you touched on quite a few wonderful things, and I'd like to just summarize. One is that to actually be excommunicated from the synagogue was an extremely, extremely serious thing. Basically, that man that did not have any Jewish rights anymore. On the other hand, this was not the right type of a meeting that the Lord commanded, because this was all man-made by that time. They said that Moses' disciples, they were not, because Moses brought them the Lord Jesus Christ. Had they been Moses' true disciples, they would have received the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord, and they didn't. So they didn't know. So this is why his parents were trying to, cast the thing, they were worried of excommunication, but then, of course, it ended up that he was excommunicated from man-made religion, but then the Lord Jesus found him. And a lot of times today, there are a lot of man-made religions, and that they hold, they have a very hard and tight grip on people, and people hate to be excommunicated, but then do they have the Lord Jesus as Savior? And that's the key. And this man found him, and the Lord found him, and that's the key. And thanks for all your comments. Yeah, it takes, like you were talking about, verse 11. He said, a man is called Jesus and so on. So you have God and man coming together. God is saying, go ahead and do this, and man is doing what God says. I have life, receive it, and man receives it. So we have God and man, and not religion, not man-made religion.
Mm. All right. Thank you, George. Craig?
The last verse, in some translations, is a little bit confusing. In verse 41... it says, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. And in the translation I read from, it is a little bit, maybe a little tricky. Some translations say, if you were blind, you would have no accountability or your sin would not be held to your account. And this seems to be the right idea, because in John 15 and verse 22, the Lord says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. So it's not saying in verse 41 that somebody spiritually blind has no sin. But if somebody genuinely has no spiritual understanding, it seems to be saying they have no guilt for their sin, which I think some people would apply to cases of a baby, for instance, that that dies in infancy, that had no spiritual sight, no spiritual understanding of anything. Perhaps that would be applicable to them, that they are not held guilty. But these Pharisees, they say, "We see," and they put themselves in the position of one that would have spiritual insight, supposedly, and judge the Lord Jesus, and they're going to be held accountable for what they did.
Okay, thank you. Jim, we've got about 2 minutes, so...
Seen in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, and it's looking at the Greek. The Greek for no here is not the Greek that is used, Greek word that's used for no elsewhere in this chapter. And it has to do with perception, a sort of seeing with the mind, seeing with the spirit. And it's talking here specifically to the small ones, not to the young men or the elders. In verse 18 it says, little children, that's little ones. It's a different word than the little children that begins the chapter, which can be called by dear ones. This includes all believers. These are the new believers that have an unction from the Holy One, that is Christ, and that they have the capacity to perceive all things, that is to see mentally and spiritually all things. Every believer, no matter how recent he came to Christ, has the capacity, actually through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to see mentally and spiritually all things.
Okay. Thank you for your comments. George, you have one?
Just one more finishing note. I think that sometimes when we think about the blind man that came, was given his sight, and the Pharisees, or the Jews that couldn't see, we sometimes may stumble into the idea that they didn't understand. But the fact is, they understand exactly what he was saying. And that's why the condemnation has come upon them, is because they do know what he's saying. It's not that they're blind to what he's saying. Is that they don't bother me with the truth. My mind is made up. You know? And so that's, unfortunately, what we'll contend with a lot today. I was trying to witness to a man in his 90s that it had been told to me that he was an atheist. And I started telling him in a simple way, you know, the Lord's been good to me. And he said, well, I wish that I had, you know, that confidence like you have. And I said, well, I said, it's very easy. And I started explaining it to him. And he stopped me. He said, I know. I know exactly where you are. I know what you mean. It's not that he didn't understand. It's that his mind was made up. Don't bother me with the truth.
Hmm. All right. Thank everybody for their comments. And I'll turn it over to Brother Mike for a hymn before we hear from Brother George.